All right, so I'm back. And this is my last Sunday to do this series with you guys before Dan and Judy get back. And so we're just going to continue on with what in the world. There's always something going on in the world. We all know it. We watch the news. We hear news. We talk to people. There's always something going on in people's lives around the world. And so just do a recap with you guys. The first Sunday that we talked about being relevant, that God is never done with us, that God always has a relevance in our lives, therefore we have relevance in other people's lives. And we used the story from Exodus about Moses and the burning bush, how God spoke to him to go to the Egyptians, to set the Israelites free with God's help. And we all know that Moses was made for the job. He was very much relevant for this job, he just didn't know it. I mean, he was born as a Hebrew, but he was then adopted under the Egyptian princess and became an Egyptian, and there he learned the language, he learned how to write, he learned how to articulate. He just learned the ways of the Egyptians, so therefore he knew about Egypt. He knew their customs, he knew everything, so he's very much ready for this. But when God asked him to go back, he says, nope, I'm not good. I can't do it. But God's like, yes, you can. And Moses gave 5 objections, and God countered his objections with his love, his truth, his grace, and pretty much put Moses in his place saying, I'm calling you to do this. You can do this. I'm going to be with you. And so God makes us relevant. And then part 2 of What in the World, we talked about enemies and how Satan will send people against you to discourage you and try to make you stumble from the call that God has on your life, or ultimately make you leave the calling. But God does not want you to leave empty-handed or leave at all. He has given us the Holy Spirit as our counselor, as our guide, and he is telling us the truth. God is truth in our lives. And then What in the World Part 3, we talked about being busy. We talked about how busy we can be in our lives. Even if we're doing ministry for God, sometimes we are busy and we miss kind of the opportunities that God gives us. And we use a story from Mary and Martha and Luke, and it talked about how Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and just listened to him and gleaned everything she could from it. Martha came in and says, hey, God, tell Mary to help me. Or, hey, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. Prepare the meal, help do all the duties of a household as a host, because I'm doing this all by myself. And that just, she was very distracted, she was very worried, and Jesus pretty much says, hey, relax. Rest in me. Lean on me, and you'll know that I'm good. So God is our restfulness. Jesus' life is full of examples of rest, and many times during Jesus' ministry, he would tell his disciples that he was going to step aside to pray or to rest. So when God created the universe, he rested on the 7th day, not because he was tired, but because he was showing us the example of rest. So we move on to our 4th part. And I think you guys have kind of guessed it from the bulletin. I kind of wrote it down so you guys would know. And the 4th one is, we're coming off busyness. We're coming off the idea of finding rest, but at the same time, we're given the opportunity to be invited into God's presence. In this passage we're going to read, we're going to find that Jesus invites us to his discipleship, to find rest for our souls, to find care for our inner being, our souls that connects us with God. So it is statistically proven that coming home relaxes you. Your home is your home. I mean, there's examples of where home is horrible, and I get that, but for majority of people, home is a place where you want to go. You come home, you feel comfort, you feel you can, whew, I can relax. I can change into my comfy pajamas, I can just, you know, sit and do what I want. Home is where you feel secure. It's a place where you're like, once that door, the lock is turned, we're safe, we're secure. But we all know, like, I mean, if someone really wanted to get in your house, they're going to get in your house. But that deadbolt makes you feel safe and secure. And think about this, like when you go to sleep, you like, especially on cold winter nights and the furnace is going, and then you just wrap yourself in a blanket, like that's the most secure feeling you'll probably feel. Hey, and especially if you're beside like your wife or your husband, you're like, hey, my husband will protect me. Yeah, what am I gonna do against a robber in my underwear, right? It's like, hey, get out of the house. They're armed to the teeth, but she puts her trust in me. She's secure, right? Like home is, you feel secure. And think about this. My friend told me a phrase. It's called the HTA. I don't know if you guys have heard this before, but it's called the home toilet advantage. All right? Okay, you guys laugh, but come on. the bathroom, like, you can walk into your bathroom and go, this is my bathroom. This is my porcelain throne, right? So you feel good. But if you go out in public, come on, you like, make sure it has to be the cleanest toilet bowl ever. You have to use those cover things, you know, you have to make sure, like, it's horrible. Like, okay, public toilets can be horrible, but you never really have that issue with your bathroom, am I right? I mean, unless you have, okay, you might have the issue of kids or something, okay. But for a majority of the time, like, say, for Lisa and I, like, the bathroom is like, I'm okay with this. Like, I don't care if, you know, she's used it or I used it or whatever, but the home toilet advantage, you feel safe using your toilet. Okay, come on, you guys have to, like, be going, yeah, he's right, but I don't want to admit it, right, you guys? Okay, so it's a place you feel secure. You're like, I'm okay. I feel restful. No one is like, there's a toilet. Anyways, but it's just an example. Like, think about it. Public toilet's horrible. Home toilet doesn't matter if someone else has used it. You're like, whatever. Okay, whatever. You guys laughed. It's awesome. We made the connection. Home toilet advantage, HTA. You guys are going to remember that for the rest of your life. You're welcome. Jeez, what am I doing, right? Whew. All right, moving on to something else. Relationships, right? So we feel secure, we feel safe at home, and I mentioned we feel a little bit safer when someone is there who can take the brunt of the damage and you can escape, right? It's true, you would use me as a shield and run away, all right? Yeah, you laugh, okay. But relationships, what is your best relationship? Like, think about this, like, husbands and wives, you probably be like, hey, that's my husband or it's my wife. But like, if you weren't married, you'd have like a pretty good relationship with a friend, and you're like, this person knows me better than anyone else. He knows my wrongdoings. He knows my peaks, my valleys. He knows a lot about me. He could probably, like, you could be on like a game show about best friends, and you guys would win. That's how much they know you. Relationships. That it's almost like we strive for a relationship. Human beings need a connection. We don't always we like to be alone and have personal space, but we still are drawn to someone to notice us. We're drawn to someone to like us. We're drawn to someone to care for us. It's kind of like you always want your parents around. Even as a teenager, you're like, I don't like you. You put boundaries on me, but if your parents, you know, didn't have all that the boundaries on you, all the trust in you, everything, I think you'd miss it. You'd be like, I actually miss my parents. I mean, there's sometimes I think that goes like when we're at home and we're like, wow, we haven't seen our parents in months. We go, wow, it's kind of different. We kind of miss the connection. And I think that goes with us as humans and God. We have a longing to meet with God, I believe, whether we know it or not. So I want you guys to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 and 30. This is a very well-known passage, very well-known verses that I think I've spoken on once, but now I have something else in store for it. It says this, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, this passage really gets spoken on a lot of times, and I think I have spoken on this, that God meets you where you are. The needs, the struggles match up to what God wants to do in your life. If you need the strength, or if you need a calming, or if you just need to sit in his presence, God meets you with what you need. So when we talk about these two verses, I still believe that God wants to give you rest. Yeah, we're going to get tired, as we talked about in the busyness section. But I think these two verses go beyond just taking a rest for our bodies or the need to just go, I'm home. So verse 28a says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. The first word, come, is a strong appeal on the will of another. It expresses the desire and compassionate heart of the Savior and his appeal for people to come to him as a relief from your oppression. It is the call to turn from whatever you are presently depending on. This is kind of like as a child when you're running around and you're like being all goofy and then your parents are like, hey, careful, you're going to hurt yourself. And then the kid, boom, falls down and scrapes his knee and you're like, oh, I told you so. Ugh. And then they start crying, they scrape their knee and they go, well, come here. And they come to you and you nurture them. You go, it's going to be okay. I can help you. I can put a Band-Aid on this. I can love you. And there's just calming on that. The kid somehow feels a little better just knowing that you care for them, that they can come to you in these situations. And that's what God is just saying. He's like, come to me. I'm here for you. You don't have to keep, you know, depending on all these other things in this world. Just come to me. And Elisa and I, we were away this last weekend, and one of the speakers was talking to us about the anointing on our lives, that God gives us these gifts and these abilities to further his kingdom, to preach the message. But sometimes, using me as an example, sometimes as a pastor, we can use our anointing to depend on. So we can use the fact, like, hey, I can speak in front of people, therefore I'm good. You know, I don't really need someone else to talk to me because I talk to you guys. You know, I can do my study. I can do everything and learn everything. But there comes a point when you need to stop depending on your anointing and depend on the anointer. The person who gives you the anointing, the person who sets you up to where you are, the person who guides you along the path, who never leaves you, or, you know, and it was there for you and wanting a relationship regardless if you want one or not. So it's very easy to rely on something else besides God. And God is just saying, come back to me. I can give you what you need, yes, but don't depend on, once you have it, just don't depend on that you have it. Keep depending on the person that has given it to you. Jesus wasn't calling us to a program. He wasn't calling us to a set list things. Like, once you get this, you'll be fine, because then it can move into this, and then it can move into this, and you'll be fine for the rest of your life once you have this situation. Because I'm pretty sure your parents will go, hey, you're 18, get out of my house, I don't want to talk to you anymore. They go, hey, we'll step beside you in everything. They'll still pray for you. They'll still want phone calls with you. They'll still want texts. They don't raise you to the age of 18 to just let you go and cut contact. Yes, they raise you so that you can leave and then cling to someone else when you get married and everything, yeah. But it doesn't mean that they're done with you. So God just doesn't give you something and leave you. He's a constant. He's the God who's going to be, yeah, every step of the way. I want that text. I want that phone call. I want that communication. And when he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, no one is cut off from that. It's an invitation for everyone. So I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something here. There's a select seat in this church that there's something underneath it for you. It's a select few. So if you guys want to reach under your seats, there's something under your seat. We'll see if you have one, first of all. See if you have something under your seat. And hopefully you're the lucky one to get one. So when he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, all is points to the universal offer that God is reaching out to the whole world. Hopefully all of you got one, by the way. There was no select few. It was everyone. John, I think there's one under your seat too, by the way. I didn't forget you, because God didn't forget you. Point. Yeah, there we go. Awesome. That's so good. So God, it's an invitation. Why does it feel so loud? I yelled, that's why. It's an invitation for everyone to come. And I want this to be a reminder for you guys to go, how is your soul? How are you guys feeling? How is your relationship with God? Is he calling you to come back? Is he calling you? Are you listening? And for those that maybe, I'm going to get into this a little bit later, but for those that maybe don't know Christ, it's an opportunity to go, God, I think maybe you're real. Maybe I am missing something. Maybe there feels like a ringing. Does anyone notice that? I don't know if I did something, John. Sorry, I may have yelled. Okay, I think I'm a little better. See, even, yeah, everyone got one. See, this is good. Hopefully. So it's an opportunity to get to know God and to go, God, okay, maybe I am missing something in my life, that my soul, my body is craving something, a relationship with the Creator. And so we move on to the invitation, which is verses 29b to 30. It says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think the first thing in your invitation that is written says, how is your soul? Have you ever been at home relaxing and resting, but yet you still have an unrest in your soul? Like you feel like you're not able to relax. You're not able to just take a load off. You know, I think I find that a lot when I'm sleeping, tossing and turning, and I wake up and I go, I can't sleep. I don't know if you guys have ever had this, but you go, I can't sleep anymore. Why am I wide awake at 3:30 in the morning? I don't have to be up for like another few hours. But then I go, what if God is waking me up? What if my soul is unrest because God is at unrest with what's going on? What if he's calling you to pray for someone during that time? So I found myself that when I wake up at, as some would say, an unholy hour of the morning, that I need to pray. And sometimes I don't know who I'm praying for. I'll go, God, there's a reason why I'm up. And I'm just gonna pray. I don't know what it's for. But there is unrest. That my soul feels like God is at unrest because something is going on. And I think why our souls cry out and why we need our souls to be connected with the Creator, the one who created us, is because in the beginning, we are the only, I'm going to get this right, we are the only created beings that had breath breathed into us from the Creator. The very breath of life, the very breath of God, is what created us. God in Genesis said, let there be light, let there be dark, let there be sun, let there be moon, let there be stars, let there be water, let there be land, let there be animals in the sea and animals in the air and on land. He created them. But when he came to man, he formed man of dust and breathed life into his nostrils. Instant connection with God. And of course, Genesis 2:7, as I said, if you guys want to know, Genesis 2:7 says that he formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed life into us. God gave us a spirit that wanted no separation from him. So think back, if you guys want to turn to Genesis. The garden was magnificent, not because of what was there. I mean, from what we read, it was amazing. Luscious trees and food and scenery and everything else that you could ever want, ever crave. I mean, God gave us, oh, what's the word I'm looking for? There's a word I'm looking for. But anyways, God stacked us in his favor in the garden. Hundreds and hundreds of trees of food. But he says, do not touch that one tree. It's a bad tree. Don't touch it. So he stacked it in our favor so that we could be with him. But of course, we kind of make, or Adam and Eve kind of botched that one up a little bit. But during the time before the tree, before sin entered, we had an amazing, or humanity had an amazing relationship with God. It says that Adam and Eve walked with God. The beginning of humanity, we knew what it was like to be with God. When Adam and Eve partook in the eating of the tree of good and evil, our spirit was broken because in the first time we felt separation from the Creator. The life that was breathed in, our soul, was now separated from the Creator. Is this making sense? Like, how could we not feel a yearning in our souls when things are unjust, when things are going wrong, when we feel separated from God, when we don't have that relationship? Because we were created with that relationship. We were created with our souls bonded to God. But now that when we're born as humanity, now we're born separated because of sin. So no wonder our spirit is restless, because we're missing something. Another thing from our weekend was that we were praying for the next generation that is coming up after us, that are in the schools now. And our district rep, Ken, came up and he was talking. He's like, we need to make an impact on these kids because they have so much information from Google, so many things at their fingertips, but they're missing this soul relationship with the Creator. It's almost as if they're out of touch. But he began to cry. And we as youth pastors couldn't help but tear up with him because he had a burden on his heart, and God gave him a burden. God's burden is for people to be saved. And being youth pastors, in our district, we have 130 churches, and 80 of those churches don't have youth pastors or the ability to reach, or specific people set out to reach that generation. And he cried because he has a burden, because God wants to reach people. And if we don't have people to reach them, how are they going to hear? Sure, you can have all the information at your fingertips, but all the information, all the artificial intelligence in the world is not going to give you that relationship. It's not going to go, hey, your spirit is yearning for something. So when Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, you will find rest for your soul. And he mentions that rest for your soul. It is coming back to what we have always known, but we seem to push against it. God's wanted to give you burdens. And that sounds not super great, because when we think of burdens, we think weighed down. We think horrible things. We don't want burdens. Because, hey, God, you said you would take my burdens, so that means all the stuff that I don't like, and you'll replace them with his. So think about that. If he's replacing it with his burdens, what would his burdens be? Relationship. People to know him. Souls to be reconnected with the Creator who breathed life into us. There's a story about an old farmer plowing with a team of oxen. And as he saw this team, and he was somewhat amused because one of the oxen in the team was huge. It was by far the biggest one. It knows its labor. But beside this large oxen was a very small one. The ox towered above this little one like it was nothing. So why would a farmer try to plow with such unequal animals? And when Jesus is talking about the yoke in Matthew chapter 11, it's the idea that it's bound by, I can't really explain it, but it's the thing that bounds the oxen together. It what carries the weight so they can pull it, to push it, not pull, push it, but to pull the weight. And so when you have a very large one and then a very small oxen, it feels like you're going to do circles. But as the guy went on to look at the farmer and to look on how he had set up the yoke, he noticed that the large oxen was pulling all the weight. The little ox is being broken into the yoke, but he is not actually pulling any of the weight. In the normal yoking of oxen and farmers, it would be load equally distributed between the two that are yoked together. But when we are yoked with Jesus, he bears the load, and we who are yoked to him share in the joy and the accomplishment of the labor, but without the burden of the yoke. So when he says his burdens are light, he's carrying all the load. He just wants you to straight and narrow with him, beside him. And he goes, I'll carry this all. You just have to do a few things. You just have to walk. You just have to connect your soul to me. You just have to go, hey, I want a relationship. So when I think back about Jesus' ministry, it was all about compassion to people. It was all about drawing them into a relationship where they could see the Creator, where they could see, okay, he knows what he's talking about. He knows what we're missing. Jesus was the only person that could feed them in body and in spirit. So when he got tired and told his disciples that, hey, we should get on a boat and go to the other side to get away from this crowd of people so that I can pray and rest, the crowd went around the water and met him on the other side. And what did Jesus do? Ow. He shoved them. Yeah, he hit them. Ow. he went, well, you guys walked all the way around here to meet with me again, even though I just talked for like an entire day with you, and you met me. I'm going to have compassion on you. I'm going to talk to you again. So he sat with them. He healed them. He fed them some more. He just showed compassion to them so they can go, this is what we've been missing this entire time. Jeremiah 6:16. Matthew 11 was based off this one, I think. I mean, my Bible kind of said it, and this also really shows it. But Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah 6:16. He's talking about go back to what you knew. Stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths. When humanity started, they walked with God. They felt everything that God was feeling, and it was good. God wants the good, but there's always bad. So have you ever driven anywhere to a certain spot and go, hey, this seems familiar? Kind of like when you like drive through your old town maybe, or when you drive through a place that maybe you took on a road trip, and you're like, hey, this looks familiar. That big egg looks familiar. Any of you guys catch that big egg? Anyone? Okay. Whatever. Yeah, you guys will get it anyways. And you go, this looks familiar. Deep down in our souls, it is driving us back to God, driving us back to what we once knew. God is saying the old way, what you knew, your soul being connected to a relationship with God, that's what you need to go back to. Stop trying to fill it up with all the stuff that's not going to work. Stop trying to feed your soul with things that don't matter, that don't actually work. So God is opening up an invitation to you. Everyone got an invitation today. Jesus opened the invitation and offered to his disciples in Matthew 11 was that the burdens of him, the burdens to see the lost saved, the sick healed, the demon-possessed set free, the bondage of people set free, Jesus' story did not end in the Gospels. It's today. What he said in Matthew 11 applies very much to us. You'll find rest for your souls. Lean on me. Learn from me. Learn my ways. As the oxen, the huge oxen versus the small one, I will lead you. I'll take the weight. You just got to follow. Because Jesus went to the cross at the end of the Gospels. He took the burdens. He took everything that we were striving for to fill us but weren't, and he took them and replaced them with his forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Because he knew we couldn't do it. But it didn't stop him from getting us to the point where we could have that connection with God again. I'm not saying we're going to have the garden experience. I'm not saying that we're going to, once you follow Jesus and you, you know his burdens and stuff, you're going to live in the garden again where everything's perfect and, you know, you're going to avoid that one tree that's going to make everything go wrong and you're going to live perfectly fine. I'm not saying that because God's burdens are messy. Because people are messy. But to have our souls aligned with the relationship of God, we begin to go, okay, God, I'm going to step forward in that because I know that you're carrying my burdens and I have yours. So how is your soul? Are you treating it well? Are you doing your daily or weekly text updates with your Father, with God? As a parent who worries for their child, as I said, he cares for you. The opportunity is there. Our souls are longing for it. And I think you will feel it. There are days where you'll feel it. And you'll go, God, I need you. So as the worship team comes up, I hope that you guys don't throw those invitations away. They are reminders to check your soul, to check your relationship. But it's also a reminder to go, God, what are your burdens? Where are you wanting to send me? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to do? I'm tired of filling my life with things that don't matter. I just want what you have. And I mean, if you need some more to hand out to people, take a look at all the empty chairs and just grab one. They're there. Alrighty. Benji, it's all you.